Such a joy always to be here. You guys have a special place in my heart. I hadn't been back to South Africa for probably almost 15 years before Greg, when I got invited back. One of my children lives here. So it's just always a joy to be with you here. Hard to see who you are out there with the lights, but it's okay. I've been serving the Lord now for 63 years, long time. Been filled with the Holy Spirit for 55 years. And I think I've fallen more and more in love with the Holy Spirit every day. One of the things I've discovered, though, is it seems like we Christians, the essence of our relationship is we cry out to the Holy Spirit when we're going to minister or do something because we feel we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to cultivate a friendship and a relationship with us. I remember I broke my hip probably eight years ago now, something like that, not maybe nine. And lying in the hospital bed, and then they were giving me a bath, and they had me stand up. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying to me, if you'll go wherever I want you to go and say whatever I want you to say, you will never be embarrassed again. And as I said, I'm older now, and I have to say in the last 2 years, I've probably seen God do more things than I had all the other years in my ministry, in my life. Opening up new nations, which that's what I'm praying for, is that we'll go to new nations, that we just won't hop on the circuit of where we've been before to maintain them, but that God will open up new nations for us to touch and to impact. And every single one of you are important to God. Every single one of you are essential in the kingdom of God. Every one of you has been anointed as a priest of God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 15, it says, "You shall anoint them, and as you anoint their father, they shall minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." And the scripture speaks to us about an eternal priesthood that God wants us to be a part of. So every one of us are priests. So just turn to the person next to you and just tell them, "You're a priest." Now, you're laughing because you don't really believe you are a priest. Now, what I'm saying is true, that when we're uncomfortable, it was an uncomfortable laugh to say, "You're a priest," because we think that's funny. We look at them and we see them in their humanity. We see them just as they are. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit lives within us. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you've received from God. You're not your own. And when we consider that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Jesus said, "It's for your sake and for your good that I go away, that the Holy Spirit might come," that God sent himself to come and to abide with us, to lock arms with us, and to be a part of us. And that's why it's so imperative that we cultivate a friendship with him. That's just not established to use him. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that we're a royal priesthood. We're being built into a spiritual house, and we're to be a holy priesthood. We're a house. The Bible's very clear about that, depicting us as a house, as living stones being built together into an edifice for God to habitate within. And when you look in Genesis 28, the story of Jacob having a dream, he's on a journey, and God appears to him in this dream. He's made a stone his pillow, and he's sleeping, and as he's sleeping, he's seeing God speaking to him and tells him and repeats to him the very promise that God had given Abraham, about he wanted to bless him and he wanted to use him and those that cursed him. The same scriptures that Grant read out of Genesis 12 there, he repeats them in Genesis 28. And then as he wakes up from his dream, because he sees angels ascending and descending, and he wakes up from his dream and he says, "My, I didn't even know this place is the very house of God and the gate of heaven." And it's very important. There's a rule called the rule of first mention, where something is mentioned for the first time in Scripture, we need to understand that. And that's the first time it talks about the house of God. And in that portion of Scripture there, what we need to see is that the Bible depicts the house of God, that we are his house. So what is important for us to see is that God is going to use our house for his angelic host, the gateway, to come from heaven to earth and use us to make a difference in people's lives. He wants to touch us, and so that he can operate through us and touch others. Now, probably 8 years ago, again, a little over three years ago, I got real sick. They gave me a 10% chance of survival in the hospital, 42 days. I couldn't travel. I couldn't minister. So I Ubered because I could sit and drive. But what I discovered is even when I was still recovering and recuperating, God's Spirit was operational and working in me and through me to impact others. And I remember I picked up a young man. He was 32. His name was Chris John. And he goes, "You know, I never take Uber. I always ride the bus into town and the train." But he said, "I just ran out of time today, so I'm Ubering." And I said to him, I said, "Well, you know, that's just a divine appointment." And he just didn't make any comment or anything. And so he goes, what's your main job? What do you do?" So I just told him, "I do international mediation." Isn't that what a priest is? He mediates man to God and God to man. And he goes, "Oh, where have you done that?" And so I said, "Oh, about 60-some countries I've been in and done that." And he's hooked. He's just asking more and more questions. And he goes, "Man, I need some mediation." I go, "Really? What's wrong?" He goes, "Well, I'm 32. I've had cancer since I'm 15. Most of my stomach's been removed. I have a colostomy bag on my side. I take my cancer medication and it makes me sick. When I eat, I get sick." Then I repeated to him, "Man, this is a divine appointment." He goes, "What? You've said that twice now. What does that mean?" And I said, "Well, that means that out of all the thousands of Uber drivers that could have picked you up, I get the joy of picking you up today." And he goes, "Well, that doesn't mean anything." I go, "Well, it's a divine appointment." And he goes, "Well, you said you do international mediation. Who do you work for?" And I said, "I work for God." And he goes, "I've never heard of that company." Then I just pointed, I said, no, "I work for God." And he goes, "Oh, well, I'm a good Catholic." And you know, I just said, "Well, you know, you going to the church no more makes you a Christian than me driving this car into a garage or makes me a car." And I said, "You know, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart to forgive you of your sins?" And he goes, "No, I've never done that." I talked to him a little bit, and he received Christ. And he goes, "Man, would you pray for me?" So I said, "I'd be happy to pray for you, because God's orchestrated this encounter." And as I prayed for him, he just lay on the seat for the next 25 minutes, just shaking and pulsating. We get to the airport, and he goes, "What's your name?" And I said, "My name's Michael." And he goes, "Oh, it's St. Michael for now." He says, "Give me your phone number." He goes, "I want to contact you if there's any change that takes place in my body." So the next morning, 6 a.m., he was gone to Chicago. It was about an hour or so time difference. And the next morning, I get a text message. He goes, "Man, I went out to dinner with my parents last night. I ate. I never got sick. I took my cancer meds. I didn't get sick." Now, for 3 years, he's still in contact with me, but now he's bringing his other friends to me on the internet so I can minister and pray to them. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I'm wanting you to understand that no matter where you are, Even when you're not well, God wants to use you. You know, often we think, well, I don't know enough for God to use me. Or I haven't been through the classes. Or my faith's not great enough. I was ministering in a church in Mauritius probably almost 2 years ago now. And five people accepted the Lord that night. And then they sat back down, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'd like to heal some people's hearing tonight. And I go, okay. So he goes, ask the people to respond to that. And guess what? There were five people that responded. So I invited them forward. And then the Lord says, now ask those brand new converts to come forward, lay hands on them, and to pray. Well, a couple of them turn to me and say, well, what do I pray? What do I say? I've never prayed before. I just said, just ask Jesus to heal them. You know what? All five of those people got healed instantly. And those guys, the next thing they were doing, they were asked, well, is there anybody else you want me to pray for? You see, that's what transpired in the early church on the day of Pentecost. From day one, the people didn't have any classes, they didn't have any books, they just had the words of Jesus that when you lay hands on sick people as a believer, expect them to be healed, and they'll be healed. And that's why it's imperative. I love what Grant had to say to you today here, because I just felt like what I'm saying just goes along with it with regards to understanding that God wants to use each and every one of you, and age is not a stipulation. As I said, I came to the Lord at 4 years of age, so I had the privilege of growing up when the healing revivals were taking place, and my mom took me everywhere. She took me to all of them, all the big tent meetings, and I was exposed to see what God was doing. And I'm crying out to God now because the generation that is before us have never really seen a move of God. And that's the thing that God speaks to us in Deuteronomy. He says, the things you have seen and the things that you have observed, tell them to your children and to your grandchildren, and so that it will be repeated from generation to generation. I'm crying out for a move of God. And I'm believing God is going to bring a move of God in South Africa. Probably 30-some years ago, we felt that we were on the cusp of a move of God. You know, moves of God are a bit sloppy. You don't have any control over them. We have to make room for sloppiness. We have to make room for it. It isn't going to be neat. It isn't going to be tidy. It isn't going to be just the way you want it to be. I think that probably a couple months after arriving here, Giannis and the eldership sent me to Mauritius to just rest. And I thought, well, this is going to be great to come to Mauritius just to rest. And I was staying in a gentleman's home. He said, just come stay in my bungalow. And what a bungalow. Marble floors, a bathroom in every bedroom. I had a cook, had a cleaner, had someone that took care of the grounds. He even had a yacht captain bring his yacht up to the beach to take me anywhere I wanted to go around the island. But from morning till night, I was busy with people coming, just wanting to share and just asking me to pray. And I saw God do incredible, incredible things. I remember some people came to pick me up in the car, and they were taking me to go minister somewhere else. And they had to pull over after about 200 meters because the three occupants in the car besides me were all just sobbing and weeping. And they said, we were fine before we picked you up. What is it about you that's affecting us this much? And all I could say to them was, I carry the presence of Jesus with me through the Holy Spirit wherever I go. And I believe that's what God's wanting to highlight with us today, that he's anointed all of us for service. We're all carriers of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And he tells us we're to be led by the Spirit. Romans, it talks about as many as are called sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And I believe that we walk in a dual world of humanity and spirit, but the spiritual world is more real than our human world. But in our Christianity, most of our life is devoted to our human world, our human issues, our human situations, and what's going on around about us. And God wants us to become more aware of the spiritual dimension that we live in, that we walk in the Spirit. I remember in Bible school, and that's a long time ago, had a guest speaker come in, and he said, wherever you go, just remember, the anointing abides within you. So ask God to help you become sensitized to recognize that he's wanting to do something in a situation. So, I was sharing at a place in Mauritius, and the French are very, they're peculiar people. They don't like you to pray for them publicly. So they'd set up a little veranda on the patio and for me to meet with each person individually. And this lady comes out, and she'd been limping and struggling with her hip. She'd been to the doctor for 3 months, and there was no joy. There was nothing they could find wrong with it, but they didn't know what to do to remedy it. So I just talked to them, and we prayed the first time, and there wasn't anything that happened. So I just said, I prayed the second time. And I just want to tell you, if you're going to contend for something, don't stop. Just contend on. And so after praying the second time, she goes, it's easing up. The pain's diminishing. So we prayed the third time, and by the third time, she was walking without a cane, and all the pain had left her body. What I didn't realize, that her husband was a confidant of the prime minister, and within 1 hour, I had the prime minister calling me, asking, will you come? I'd love to meet with you. So I get there, and they usher me in and they say, you can have 5 minutes with him. You know, he's a very busy man. An hour and 15 minutes go by, and he says, look, I do have to take care of another appointment. But he goes, can I send my driver to get you on Tuesday? I need to see you again. The next time they say, you can have a few minutes with him. The next time I had to tell him, look, sorry, Mr. Prime Minister, I'm going to have to leave now. I have another appointment. I told Giannis that, and Giannis said, he just cracked up. He said, isn't that hilarious that the Prime Minister, they tell you can only have a few minutes, and then you have to tell the Prime Minister that you're going to have to leave him now. But as a result, almost every time I go, I have time with the Prime Minister now. Where he's calling people asking, when is he coming again? You see, God, it was probably one of the darkest times of my life when I went there. I still wasn't well. I went to recoup my strength. And here, God does an incredible thing. It opens up an incredible avenue to touch leadership from the top down. Where the wealthiest people on the island are being touched by God. They don't even go to church. And I had some ministers meet with me for lunch, and they said, you know, we've been praying for years and years and years, and we haven't broken in any time into the community. And you come as a visitor, and God just breaks open the doors to these wealthy people. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit's leading us, we don't even recognize that it's the Holy Spirit. I never went with the idea of knowing what God had in store. But out of that, in July, I'll be in reunion. That's come as a direct result of Mauritius. They flew me to Belgium to minister to a gentleman there. Never would have dreamed of these things. You see, I want you to understand, I'm just an ordinary guy. bit of a recluse. I like people. I just don't have a whole lot of friends. But God wants to do incredible things. Mr. Karanji is another gentleman. A lady in one of the meetings there, she had a cancerous growth on her neck. And God gave me a word of knowledge, and the cancerous growth instantly disappeared. I didn't realize she had lung cancer as well. And so I said, would you like to give a testimony of what God's done since he's removed this lump from your neck? And she goes, no, I want to go have a scan and blood work because I want to tell the truth. So I said, that's fine. She goes, I'll write you and I'll tell you. And when generally people tell you that, you never hear from them. But 2 months later, I get an email from her, and she says, I just want to let you know that I went back to the doctor. They did the blood work. They did the scan. They can't find any trace of cancer in my body. The doctor says it's a miracle. And then a month after that, in January, I get an email from a Mr. Karanji. And he says, look, my wife has just been diagnosed with lung cancer. I've brought her to London for treatment. Are you coming to London or can I bring you to London? Is there any time frame that you can come to pray for my wife? I've read this lady's testimony and sent me his phone number then to call him to make arrangements. So I call him and I say, well, in 6 weeks' time, I have a six-hour window. If you'll bring your wife to the airport, I'll be happy to pray for her. And he goes, by the way, how did you get me on this number? And I said, well, it's the only number you sent me. And he goes, no, that was to my hotel room in London here, but you came through on my Mauritius cell phone. He goes, that's humanly impossible. This has to be God. Only later do I realize that he's the fourth wealthiest man. He's a multi-billionaire. But he owns telecom for the Indian Ocean, and he owns the third largest cell network in the world in India. And when I'm thinking he's Hindu, and when I get there, he's a Muslim man. And Muslims are always looking for a sign. And what I'm saying is, God will do signs that make you wonder as well as the person that you're ministering to wonder. Because I have no idea how God did that. But it got his attention. And it was his bungalow that opened up more opportunity on the island. Now, why am I saying that? Because God wants us to know that he's going to use you even when you're not cognizant that he's using you. Or you can be completely aware that he wants to use you. And you might not see anything at that moment. But when I met with them, I just talked to them. They sat on the bed. I found out, as I said, they were Muslim. They just sat on the bed and wept as I just told them about what Jesus was doing. Prayed a simple prayer and I left. That was on a Tuesday. On the Friday, they had their doctor's visit with the doctor again. 2 weeks later, I get an email and says, the doctor can't believe it. My wife's tumors have shrunk by 85%. 2 weeks later, I get another email that says, the doctors can't find any trace of cancer. And it was, she wanted to come and meet with me and share her testimony. And it was only at that time that I had found out that the doctors had only given her to April to live because of the cancer. It was so aggressive in her lungs. She's still alive, no trace of cancer. A very close friend of theirs who his cousin is the cardinal of the Indian Ocean in the Catholic Church. I led him, his sister, and his sister's daughter to the Lord, and then the Lord healed his sister who was a schizophrenic, and she had lung cancer, and she got healed as well. And he said to me, he goes, you know, when I go out to dinner with him now, she says, you must pray for the food in Jesus' name. And even the prime minister who says he's Hindu, every time I'm there, he wants me to pray. And the last time I was there, I met them at their holiday home, and his wife, when I finished praying, she'd pulled her chair right up next and had her hand stuck out for me to pray. You see, God wants us, I feel like that all of my life, God has prepared me for this time. Learning how to deal with people, how to love people. And it was probably 4 years ago, God spoke to me one day. My wife and I were in the country ministering, and I saw my wife, and the Lord says, I'm going to teach you how I love the world through your marriage. And I thought, oh, that's going to be great. Only to discover it wasn't so great. It's been some real hard lessons to have to go through and learn. But one thing God has taught me is how he loves the world. He loves people. He does, and when he says he doesn't want anybody to perish, he doesn't want anybody to perish. He means that. He means that. And you look historically at him, even after judgment was pronounced, God always was willing to change his mind to redeem man and to save them. When Abraham sought the Lord, I believe if Abraham would have said, how about just 4 people? I think he would have, maybe God would have relented, destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Or even in enabling that donkey to preserve Balaam's life with the hope that Balaam would repent and change the course and direction of his life. Why am I saying all this? Because the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. John 14:16 says, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. You see, I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit is with you. The anointing of God is abiding within you, whether you recognize it or not, whether you're sensitive to it or not, it's there, and God has made it available that we can utilize it to touch people all around us. 1 John 2:27 says, as you know, the anointing you receive from him, it remains in you. And it was through this time of sickness that I became more and more sensitized to other people. What was their situation? What is their issue? God wants us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Ephesians 5:16-26, it just says this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you have issues with the flesh, walk in the Spirit. You won't have those issues. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it goes on and tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, it's imperative that we walk in the Spirit. That's what God wants us to do. That we're so sensitized that we can, whether we're at Pick and Pay, I was recently in Pick and Pay, and you know, one of the things I've observed about Jesus is that he looked for opportunities. It says the man that he spat on the earth, made mud, put it on his eyes. It says God observed, Jesus observed him, and Jesus went over to him. And God wants us to be observant, looking for opportunities that God can show himself strong. And I heard this lady telling the lady ahead of me how she'd had a terrible headache for 3 days. And it was just unbearable. So when I got there, I just asked her, I said, well, have you ever had anybody pray for you? Or have you prayed and asked God to remove it? And she just looked at me dumbfounded. I said, well, do you mind if I pray for you right now? And she didn't know what to say, but she said, well, I guess it'll be okay. And I prayed, and guess what? She was instantly healed. You see, God is looking for opportunities for us to be a blessing. How are we going to be a blessing if we're not observant of the needs around about us? So what are some of the benefits that the Holy Spirit brings to us? Well, I want to tell you, tongues is for everybody. It says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, 1 Corinthians 14:4. And there's a difference between the gift of tongues, which demands a public interpretation, and everybody having a prayer language, because God would be an ogre if he said to Jonathan, Jonathan, I want you to have the ability to speak in tongues because I want you to edify yourself. And he told Kurt, no, Kurt, too bad. God wants to edify all of us through the Holy Spirit. It says, he who speaks in tongues speaks directly to God, 1 Corinthians 14:2. God wants us to have direct access to him. It says, he who prays in tongues prays the will of God, Romans 8:28. All of these things, they're of value. They'll strengthen you. And just in the same way that if Hintia calls Greg on the phone, Greg recognizes her voice. Because they're more than friends. He spent enough time with her. He recognizes her voice. And God, in the same way, through the Holy Spirit, wants to so empower us that we hear, we recognize, we know what God is saying and wanting to do. That we become sensitized, that as we walk, we're sensitive to people around about us. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You see, I believe not only do we have Romans 12 gifts, but we have gifts of the Spirit. We have other fivefold ministry gifts that God has given to us. But God has given them, but it's our responsibility to fan them into flames. Nobody else can do it. I can hope it will happen, but it isn't going to happen unless you fan it into flames. So what can we take home from this today? One, that everyone here in this room is a part of an eternal priesthood. Every one of you in this room is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're God's house. Thirdly, the anointing abides within you. You don't have to look for and keep praying for an anointing that's out there. The anointing abides within you. Stir that up. Fan the flames of that up. Fourthly, you will bear much fruit if you remain in him. Fifthly, you're to be led by the Spirit. That means in our daily walk, wherever we're going, we're saying, Lord, is there somebody or something you want me to do here? Is there something that I can say that can change a person's life? What do you want to do? Six, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. You don't have to walk on eggshells with the Holy Spirit. There's been several people that have come along in the last few years emphasizing so much about grieving the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is God. God says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God honors his word. Number seven, walk in the Spirit. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Start your day. That's how I start my day. I say, Lord, I yield myself to you. James 4:7 says, if you submit to God, you can resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. So I say, Lord, I submit myself to you today. I yield my mind to you, my own thoughts, my own intents, my desires. I just want to be a vessel of honor for you. And Satan, the word of God says that if I submit myself and my life to God, I can resist you and you must flee. So you don't have any access with me. And I say, Lord, now, You say the steps of a good man have been ordered by you. Just order my steps today. Help me to be aware of what you're wanting to do in the various situations. And eighthly, just fan in the flames. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Cultivate that friendship with the Holy Spirit. The intimacy of him, so that you can recognize his voice when he is speaking to you. That he isn't just a distant person that I just need if I'm going to minister in the pulpit. Why do you think the Bible says many will say, Lord, we cast out demons, we healed the sick, we did this, we did that. And what does God say? Depart from me, I never knew you. So I advocate to you today, get to know the Holy Spirit. Spend time in his presence. Pray in the Spirit, and you will begin to recognize, and you will see opportunities that come your way that will blow your mind. As I said to you earlier, I'm praying for new opportunities, new nations.